ended off last week in our introduction to Shir HaShirim. We didn't get to the verses last week, but we ended off with a question. Because we explained that Shir HaShirim is really a love song between the Jewish people and Hashem. It's cloaked in a parable between a love song between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, an estranged wife. But the nimshal, the real story is between the Jewish people and God. And I left off with a question. It was my question. I didn't see it anywhere. So maybe you thought it was a question. Maybe it's not a question. But we theorize that really the greatest love that exists in the world, most probably, is between a parent and a child. Most people would probably say that it's hard to compare a love, even the best relationship between a husband and the wife. But something about the child-parent relationship, it's hard to compare it to. There's no words to compare it to it. So why is it that when Solomon, when King Shlomo, when he writes the book of Shir HaShirim, and he wants to pick a parable between the love of God and the Jewish people, why does he pick a man and a woman? Why doesn't he pick, let's say, a child who rebelled against their parent, the child was sent away, and now the child is longing to reunite with the parent? Why did Shlomo pick that relationship between a man and a woman? If you wanted to pick the ultimate relationship, then maybe pick a parent and a child. That was a question we left off last week. So look at source number one, and perhaps this is a little bit of an answer. The Rambam, Maimonides, it's interesting where he places it, is in Hilchos Tshuva, the laws of repentance. But he speaks about what is the ultimate level of Ahavas Hashem. What does the ultimate level of loving God look like? So look at source number one, then we're going to jump to the Chumash. It's the only source we're going to see first. The Rambam writes like this. He says, the Ketzad I Ha'ahava Haru'uya. What does it look like for someone who really truly loves Hashem? What does it look like? What would the imagery look like? So the Rambam writes, Hu sheyoav et Hashem ahave gedola. It's a person who loves Hashem with a very complete, intense love. Aza me'od, very, very strong. Ad shetiyei nafsho kishura ba'avas Hashem, until his soul is tied up with the love of Hashem. V'nimtze, and it appears, and the fact is, shoge batamid. He's obsessed, literally. He's obsessed with Hashem. Ki'ilu chole chaliyahava. Like someone who is lovesick. Lack of a better word, like, you know, in English, someone who's lovesick. That's what it looks like. That's what the Rambam is describing. A Jew's love for Hashem, the ultimate level, is that someone who is lovesick, who fell in love and is lovesick. She'ain daito pnuya, that his mind cannot be freed. He can't take a moment off of that thought. Me'ahavas oso isha. So the Rambam also, very fascinating, he's comparing the love of Hashem to love between a man and a woman. And he's saying, imagine a person who fell in love with a certain woman, and he's lovesick for that woman, or the woman for the man. And he thinks about her, or she thinks about him, tamid, constantly. Bishifto, when he goes to sleep. Bein bikumo, when he wakes up. Bein mishashu ochel v'shoset, when he's eating and drinking. That's all he could think about. Yes, sir, mizeh, even more than that, tia avas Hashem, should the love of Hashem be, belev oavav, in the heart of those who love him. Shogim ba tamid. They should be obsessed with Hashem always. Like Hashem commanded us, you should love me with all of your heart. And then he actually brings the Shir HaShirim. Vehu sheShlomo Amar, and this is what King Solomon said in Shir HaShirim. We'll see next week, chapter 2. Ki cholas ahav ani. The Jewish people say to God, I am lovesick for you. Literally translating, cholas ahava literally means lovesick. The whole Shir HaShirim, and the whole book of the Song of Songs, is Mashal Hula Inyan Zeh, it's a parable for this. So the Rambam as well, clearly taking a cue from King Shlomo, from Solomon, is the ultimate love of Hashem is someone who is lovesick, who is obsessed, thinking about Hashem constantly. Very, very high level to reach. So I was thinking, maybe this can help us answer the question. Because this level of being lovesick really probably doesn't exist between a parent and a child. The love that a parent has for a child is a very different type of love. I once heard someone call it, it's more of a latent love. It's like a latent awareness. You're always thinking about it. It's on your mind, but it's not a passionate, you're not lovesick for a child. The emotions aren't the same. But a man for a woman for a man can reach that level where someone's obsessed. They fall in love. In the Hollywood movies, they fall in love and they're lovesick. Whether that happens in real life so much or not, everyone could answer that their own question. But what you see in the Hollywood movies, that's what the Rambam is really trying to tell you. That love that the Hollywood movies write about, that's the love that we should feel towards Hashem. It should be a passionate love. We should be excited to worship Hashem. It shouldn't just be a love that it's always on our mind. Maybe the love of a parent and a child is stronger than the love between a husband and a wife. But the passion and the excitement is often not there between a parent and a child. It's a love, and I would do anything for the child, but that passion, that excitement, that people who fell in love feel, you don't have that by a parent and a child. So maybe that's why Shir HaShirim is a mashal between a man and a wife, not between a parent and a child. Good morning. Take a chumash too. Because that's what Shlomo wants us to realize, that the love we have to have for Hashem is not just a latent, calm, passive love, but when we're worshiping Hashem, we should feel excited about it. We should be thinking about it. It should be on our mind. Pesach's coming up in 3 weeks. We should be excited about Pesach. Purim, we should be excited about it. So that's perhaps my suggestion. I'm open to any other answers, but that's perhaps one answer, one reason why Shlomo picked the parable between a man and a woman, and perhaps not maybe the greater love between a parent and a child. It's a one-way relationship.
I mean, the kids could also.
Right.
It's more like, especially when they're younger, like,
it's totally one-sided.
Yeah, and I think a man and a woman is more like, I don't know if it could apply to Hashem, but it's more like equal. Like the man and the woman. And like,
it's a give and take on both parts.
Yeah, it's both ways, like reciprocity.
So we expect things of Hashem, and Hashem expects things of us also. Unlike the parent and the child, is really, for most of the life,
like
is one way.
Child's like that,
right,
and
very interesting. Very interesting. Very good. I like that.
I think it's also the intimacy. There's an intimacy that, you know, a man and his wife have and share that you're not going to share with your kids. And,
right.
You know, I've, you know, read in some texts that that sort of intimacy and ecstasy which we should have in our relationships is really what Hashem wants our soul to feel.
Right.
So I guess
that closeness, not only a love, but there's a like a friendship and a closeness, and very good, beautiful, beautiful, very good. Okay, so that was just one carryover from last week. So now we're gonna jump right in. So the sheets really are just the comments of Rashi. So if it's too much to go back and forth, you don't have to follow the sheet. It's more important. We're gonna jump into the text. I'm gonna read from the sheet a little bit, but if it's too hard to go back and forth, you can ignore the sheets and just focus on the Chumash. So again, we're on the Chumash, we're on page 1263, where we have Shir HaShirim. And today we're going to do chapter 1. We'll see if we start chapter 2, but we're going to focus on chapter 1. And you'll see in this chapter why we read Shir HaShirim often on Pesach. We explained last week, many have the practice to say Shir HaShirim on Shabbos Chol HaMoed and Shul. Others say it additionally after the Seder night. If they have time after the Seder ends and they're still awake to fall asleep, perhaps even when you're saying Shir HaShirim. And we'll see from very clear from the first chapter why the Song of Songs is so connected to the holiday of Pesach. So let's start right away. You have the Hebrew on the right in the Chumash and the English on the left. So Shlomo starts, Shir HaShirim Asher LeShlomo, which I would have translated it as the Song of Songs for Shlomo. That Shlomo wrote it. We know that in Tehillim all the time, a lot of the chapters that David wrote, he writes, Mizmor Le David. He includes his name in the opening line. So you could have learned this first line, Shir HaShirim, it's a song of songs, Asher LeShlomo, that Shlomo wrote. However, the rabbis in the Gemara and Rashi quotes, again, on the sheet, you don't have to look now, that here the word Shlomo actually does not refer to the author King Solomon, it refers to Hashem. And as you see in the English over here, him to whom peace belongs. Shlomo from the word shalom. And Rashi explains, why did the rabbis translate that? We know Shlomo, King Solomon wrote Shir HaShirim. So why did they not translate it literally? The Song of Songs of Shlomo. So they point out something very interesting, because there are two other books we said last week. Again, this is not the oral part of the test. We'll have the written test next week. This is the oral quiz. Shlomo wrote two other books. At least two other books that we have in Tanakh. What are the two other books that Shlomo wrote?
Mishlei.
Good, and? The other one is, we say it on Sukkot.
Kohelas,
very good. So, very good. Everyone gets 100. So, if you look at, very good. So if you look at Kohelas, we're not going to look at it, but Kohelas, also written by Shlomo, Kohelas starts with the words, Divrei Kohelas, which is another name for Shlomo. It says, Divrei Kohelas ben David. That's how Kohelas starts. The words of Kohelas, the son of David. If you look at Mishlei also, Mishle also begins, you don't have in the Chumash, Mishle also begins by saying Shlomo ben David. Both in Mishle and Koheles, he says his name and his father's name. Here in Shir HaShirim, though, he just says, Shir HaShirim Asher L'Shlomo. If he was referring to himself, it should have said, Shir HaShirim Asher L'Shlomo, the son of David. Just like it does in Koheles, just like it does in Mishle. But that's why the rabbis learned that perhaps Shlomo here doesn't refer to King Solomon himself. Of course, he wrote it. It's a song of songs for the King of Peace. He who to peace belongs, which is a reference to Hashem. That's the opening line. You can literally translate. If you look at it literally, I imagine in some books, if you look at it literally, many would probably translate it as the Song of Songs of Solomon. But that's not how the rabbis interpret it. As we'll see, often in Shir HaShirim, as we explained last week, the literal interpretation is very, very different than how we're going to understand it. Shlomo did not mean to write it in a literal way. Some books are meant to be read literally. In learning, there's four levels, what we call Pardes. It's an acronym. Pardes, Pei, Resh, Dalet, and Samach. So it's an acronym. Pei is Pshat. There's always a simple meaning. Then you have Remez, which is a hint. Then Dalet is Drash, more deeper. Then Sod is the Kabbalistic secrets. So almost all the Torah can be learned with those four levels, Pardes. However, Shir HaShirim does not have the first level. One really cannot understand Shir HaShirim on the Pshat, on the literal meaning. And therefore, whenever we go through the chapter, as we'll explain now, we're always going to learn it based on the interpretation of the rabbis. We're not going to read it quite literally. Okay, so let's start now. Oh, here.
Let's take a Chumash.
We're on page 1263. 1263.
This does have that translation that you said is not correct.
Right, right. Well, of Solomon. Yeah, right. Not that it's not correct, but that's not how, when the rabbis were learning it, the way they want us to understand it for generations is not the literal translation. Yeah, so as you'll see, a lot of probably what you have in that book will probably be different than what you're going to see quoted by Rashi. So that's the opening line. So now the Jewish people begin talking to Hashem, and they say, very fascinating, verse number 2, Yishakeni minashikos piyu. Literally, again, this is why at first we said last week, the rabbis didn't want to include Shir HaShirim in the Tanakh, because it's graphic. It seems like a love song. No more than this first verse number 2. Yishakeni minashikos piyu. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Ki tovim dodecha meyayin. Because your friendship is more beautiful. It's better to me than all pleasures, all wine, all earthly pleasures. Now Rashi here says, why is Shlomo saying, kiss me minashikos piyu, from the kisses of your mouth? What else are you going to kiss someone with? So Shlomo says, in source number 3, this is Rashi again, if you want to go back, he says, in the underlined part, you have the English too, he says, Lefisha yesh mekomos shenoshkin al gabe hayad. Sometimes people kiss one another on their hand. In certain countries, you meet someone, or a royal person, or even the Sephardim, when they see their Sephardi rabbi, they kiss them on the hand. So I've had some, you know, friends, Sephardi friends, with like an Ashkenazi rabbi, and they want to kiss them on their hand to greet them, and the rabbi is like totally freaked out. Like, why? You can give me a handshake, but don't kiss my hand. But that's very common. Even now, the Sephardim, when they see the rabbi, they kiss the hand. Maybe after COVID it changed, I don't know. But so some places, you greet someone by a kiss on the hand, a la katev, or even the shoulder, you give someone a hug. But says Rashi, what Shlomo is saying is, ach ani, but me, ani mit aveh. I desire, v'shokekes, lios noeg imi, you should treat me, kiminig arishon, like we first had a relationship, kechasan el ka, like a bride and a groom, pe el pe. That's the imagery. Again, very graphic imagery. But I was reading the sheet, but we're on verse number 2. So that was Rashi. Again, I'm going to read all the sheets. So if you don't want to follow it, it might get confusing. Yeah, it is. Right. Again, that's the literal meaning, but what Rashi's saying is what we're desiring is that I want to be close. I want to be close just like a bride and a groom. I mean, the Chumash says, communicate your innermost wisdom to me. Good. Why? Because you're loving closest. Good. Very good. So look at the next source.
Is it the PG version that they put in here?
Right. So it's not PG. Shlomo wrote a parable, but they didn't. Right. The rabbis, and this is the truth, and this is why Shir HaShirim is so complicated, is that they didn't want us to learn it literally. I mean, a lot of texts, normally how you should learn Chumash is, You should learn the Chumash literally, and then you have questions. So then you look up Rashi, and you look up the Gemara. So why Shir HaShirim is so difficult? And we said last week that our scroll, if you look at the top over here, even when they translate it, this is the only book that they never translate it literally. They only translate it based on Rashi's commentary. Because there's such a fear, such a danger of translating the words literally. I guess Suzette is a book, but... If you go on Safari, as a what? If you go online, you can find it. If you go online.
What's that? The Holy Scriptures, the Jewish Bible.
What book do you...
If you go online, you can find it. You can find it, and I'm sure... That's why it's going to be confusing. Some of the translations are going to be different than what we're saying. But again, the literal meaning is that you should kiss me with your lips because your friendship is closer to me. It's more beloved to me. I'd rather have it more than wine. So why does Arsko translate, communicate your innermost wisdom to me? Because Rashi writes, and I'll read it outside, in source number 4, he says, Dugma, what's this a parable for? Again, this is in the sheets, not in the Chumash. Al Shem Shenasalahem Torah. So Shlomo is referring to the time when Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, V'diber imam, and he spoke to them, panim el panim. This is going to be a mashal. That's why we read on Pesach. The whole first chapter is going to be speaking about the road leaving to Egypt and all the trials and tribulations the Jewish people had, the good things they did, the bad things they did, until they received the Torah. So the Jewish people are in exile, and they're recalling the moment when Hashem gave them the Torah. And they're calling it a kiss, because Hashem spoke to them. Really the only time in history where Hashem spoke to the entire Jewish people face to face. So Shlomo gives the parable like a kiss. And the Jewish people in exile are longing to bring me back to that original relationship. That kiss that we felt like a bride and a groom. A lot of the customs we have at a Jewish wedding actually are learned from Har Sinai. That's a lot of people, the groom, when they're standing under the chuppah, a lot of times the groom will walk out a few steps and meet the bride, and then they together will walk in. That's what we did. A lot of people have that custom. Why? Because it says in the Chumash that when the Jewish people came to Har Sinai, so Hashem wasn't just sitting on the mountain. Hashem went out to greet them. Hashem is the groom, and the Jewish people are the bride. So a lot of Har Sinai is a mashal really for a wedding. So here what Shlomo is saying is, the Jewish people are sitting in exile, and they're saying, Yishakeyim Neshikas Piyu, let us speak to you. Let us hear the words of Torah again, face to face to you. Ki tovim dodecha miyayin. Because that closeness, that friendship that we felt at Har Sinai when you taught us the Torah face to face is more precious than yayin, which is a mashal for all earthly pleasures. I mean, the Jewish people at Har Sinai heard the first two commandments, but then what happened after that?
It was too much,
and they asked Moshe to let him be the intermediary. So now some explain that Jewish people in exile are thinking, well, what a mistake. We could have, now we're sitting in exile, 2,000-year exile, or even the first exile, and they're thinking about what it was like to hear the words from Hashem, and hopefully we'll reach a point again where we could hear it again. And this time we will be able to handle it. That time they died and they had to be revived, but they're longing for another time. They're in exile, like an estranged wife, who's longing back to her wedding day. So Jewish people are thinking back to Har Sinai, how beautiful it was when you spoke to us face to face, and they're longing to have that again. That's verse number 2. Again, Yishakeyim Neshikas Piyu, kiss me with the kiss of your lips, Ki Tovim Dodecha Meyayin, because your friendship and those words of Torah are more precious to me, they're more beneficial to me than all earthly delights, which is wine and all earthly pleasures. Gimel, verse number 3, back in the Chumash, L'Reyach Shmanecha Tovim, like the scent of good oils is your name. Shemen Turak Shemecha. Your name is like, again, this pouring, beautiful smelling oil. Al Kain, and therefore, Alamos Ahivucha. Which literally means the girls loved you, the young woman loved you. But the rabbis learn, so they translate, the nations loved you. Meaning at that moment at Har Sinai, your name, everyone heard the miracles. When Hashem split the Yam Suf, the entire world heard about it. The Chazal tell us that when Har Sinai happened, every animal, the entire world became quiet. So the entire world knew what was happening. So in reference to Har Sinai, Shlomo is saying about Hashem that your name spread like this very precious oil, that everyone heard about you. And the nations of the world loved you. Rashi says that it refers to Yisro. Yisro came after hearing about what happened, they're going to different interpretations, when did he come? But one of the explanations is he came after Har Sinai. After the entire world heard about what happened at Har Sinai, so many people wanted to join the Jewish people. One of them was Yisro. He converted, he came, and he joined the Jewish people. So that's verse number three. That the Jewish people are saying to Hashem, your name is like this beautiful scented oil that spread across the entire world, and all of the other nations of the world loved you. And they came, and they wanted to take part of it also.
Including Amalek? Didn't Amalek love him at that time and change their mind?
Right, right. Right, probably not. But Amalek was probably before that. But I mean, Amalek attacked the Jewish people before that point even. But then, right. So not all the nations of the world, true. You never have someone who, you can't get everyone, right. You can't get everyone to love you.
Well, but he didn't do tshuva, obviously.
Who? Well, Amalek. Yeah, right. And that's why Amalek, the mashal is someone who like jumps into this boiling bath. Because before Amalek, nobody wanted to touch the Jewish people. Everyone was so afraid. So the rabbis give a mashal, when Amalek attacked the Jewish people, the parable was, you have this hot bath that nobody wants to go in. Then one person jumps in, even though he gets completely burnt, but now the issue is, he cooled it down for everyone else. So Amalek was the first one. No one wanted to touch the Jewish people. Everyone heard of this Hashem and giving the Torah at Har Sinai. No one wanted to touch them. Amalek jumped in. They got almost destroyed. They got killed a lot in the war, but then they cooled it down. And once Amalek attacked, that opened up the door for everyone else. Very good. Okay, so that's verse number three. Again, the Jewish people are thinking about Har Sinai, longing to return to that closeness. And they're saying that Har Sinai, Hashem's name spread like this very pleasant scented oil. Then we have verse number four, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Shir HaShirim. Mashcheni, you pulled me, and acharecha narutza, and I ran after you. This is back in the Chumash, verse number four. So Hashem, the Jewish people are talking back to Hashem. Mashcheni, it literally means, Mashcheni, you pulled me, acharecha narutza, and I ran after you. So this refers to also leaving Egypt. Hashem said to the Jewish people, come, leave Egypt, I'll take you in the desert. Now the Jewish people could have said, why am I going to go wander in a desert without any food, without any water? But the Jewish people listened. Out of that love for Hashem, they wandered into the desert. And Hashem, in different parts of Tanakh, he talks about that. He remembers that chesed, really, that Jewish people did for Hashem, that they just wandered out to the desert. Hashem said, come, and they wandered out. And that's what we're referring to over here. Number four, Mashcheni, you pulled me, you told me you wanted me to come, acharecha narutza, I ran after you. Heviani hamelech chadarav, literally translated is, the king brought me into his inner rooms. That refers to also, Hashem brought us to Har Sinai. He gave us the clouds of glory. So we ran out to Hashem, with complete faith we ran out to Hashem. Then Hashem brought me into his inner rooms, which refers to the clouds. Hashem surrounded the Jewish people throughout their time in the desert with these anonymous clouds, which protected them, which washed their clothing, which made the roads very straight. So again, you pulled me, I ran after you, you brought me to inner chambers. Nagila v'nismicha bach. And even now, when I think about it, it makes me happy. I want to rejoice in it. Thinking about that time, how close we were, Hashem and the Jewish people. Naskir dodecha miyayin, again, I remember your friendship and the Torah that you gave me. Miyayin, it's worth more to me than wine. Meisharim ahavucha, with complete unrestrained love. So that's the first four verses where the Jewish people are talking to Hashem and they're remembering beautifully the what we say in English, the good old days. They're sitting now in a bitter exile and they're remembering what happened at Har Sinai. Hashem brought them into the clouds. Hashem spoke to them face to face. And they're longing once again, hopefully one day, to be reunited to that level. Okay, so now it switches now in verse number 5. Now, as we see in the English, the Jewish people turn to the nations of the world. So first, these first four verses, the Jewish people were talking to Hashem. Now, they turn to the nations of the world. And they say here, but again, we're still in the Chumash, verse number 5, Shechora ani v'naveh. Even though I'm burnt and I'm sullied, I'm black with dirt, I look very bad, nations of the world. Benos Yerushalayim, daughters of Yerushalayim. Which in the whole book of Shir HaShirim, the nations of the world are always referred to as Benos Yerushalayim. the daughters of Yerushalayim. Rashi explains because when Mashiach eventually comes, Yerushalayim is going to be the epicenter of the entire world, and all the nations also are going to have pilgrimages up there for the holidays. So throughout the whole book, you'll see the nations of the world are always called, an interesting term, Binos Yerushalayim, the daughters of Yerushalayim. So Jewish people in verse number 5 turn to the nations of the world, and they say, Shechora ani v'nav Binos Yerushalayim. I know that right now I'm sullied with dirt. I'm black with sin. I'm in exile because of my own sins, my own wrongdoings. Ke'ale Keder, like the tents of Keder, which was in a desert, which became sunburned, which became black and dirty. But Kirios Shlomo. But one day I'll be clean and I'll be immaculate, they translate here, like the curtains of Shlomo in the Beis HaMikdash. So don't look at me, nations of the world, and think I'm in exile now, Hashem abandoned me. Don't think that. I know that I'm black and I know that I'm dirty with dirt, but it's not going to last forever. One day I'm going to go back and I'm going to be as clean as the tapestry, as the sheets that were in the Beis HaMikdash. And then it continues in verse number 6 in the Chumash, the same theme. Al tiruni shani shachor chores. Don't look at the dirt that's on my skin. Shejedavtani hashamesh, because it's only a sunburn. Meaning, deep down, the Jewish people are saying we're pure and we're holy. It looks from the outside that I have dirt on me, that I'm burnt. That's external. That happened over time. That's not how the Jewish people were when we were born. So don't think because we're sitting in a 2,000-year exile that Hashem abandoned us. I'm sunburnt. I got dirty. I played in the dirt. But so quickly, Hashem can just take us back and clean us off. Again, we're going to start verse number 6. Al tiruni shani shachar charis. Don't just look at my external appearance, that I'm blackened with dirt. Shitatafsani yashamesh, because it's only a sunburn. B'nei imi nicharubi. The children of my mother, meaning the nations of the world, they instigated. They caused me to sin. It was a society, temptations, you're right. They caused me to sin. Samuni notera et akramim. They put me as watchman over their idols. Was that again? B'karmi shali lo notarti. I was so drawn after all of their vineyards, all of their idols, but my own vineyard, my own religion really, I did not keep. So I know that I'm in exile now, and I know we did the wrong thing, nations of the world, but don't think that it's permanent. It's only external dirt. But it's going to be wiped away very, very soon.
I was going to say, it sounded like we took no personal responsibility. It was them that drew us.
Right.
No, we left.
Right. Meaning left, meaning take own your own actions.
Right.
Right, so we'll see that now. The Jewish people are going to, very good. The Jewish people are going to own their actions. Right now they're saying, right, we were drawn in by society and we went to other people's vineyards and we left our own vineyard. Okay. Then, now we have go to verse number 7 and now it switches. And this is why Shir Shem is confusing because if you read the Pesukim without any of the commentaries, which the Chumash and I'm already building in for you, it's not clear, if you have a literal translation, who is speaking to who. Meaning most, it's not clear. So, but the rabbis tell us that again, first the Jewish people were talking to Hashem, then the Jewish people turned to the nations of the world, and now back in verse number 7, the Jewish people now again turn to Hashem. And what do they say? Hagidoli, please tell me, Shiahava Nafshi, please tell me one who I love, meaning Jewish people talking to Hashem, please tell me, Echotire, where are you going to graze your flock? Echot tarbit bitzarayim. Where should we go? Where are you going to graze your flock in this hot and brutal afternoon, which is referring to the exile? Meaning, how do the Jewish people have any hope? You're sending the Jewish people into a 2,000-year exile. How do we have any hope? How do we have any hope of coming out of this exile unscathed? And how do we come out of it whole? You have this flock of sheep who, in this burning sun. Where are you going to graze them? How can they come out of this alive? So that's beginning. Hagid elisha avanafshi. Echot tireh. Where are you going to graze your sheep? Echot habit b'tzarayim. Where are you going to put them in the hot sun? Shalama eyak otia. It's a hard line to translate. Here they translate it as, why should I be veiled in mourning? Meaning, we're your flock. What should I do to get out of this mourning? I'm veiled in mourning. Al edri chavirecha, among the flock of your fellow shepherds. So Jewish people are begging Hashem, what advice can you give us? You sent us in this 2,000-year exile, but what should we do now? How do we survive? How do we come out of this exile eventually unscathed? And now for the first time, in verse number 8, Ches, now Hashem talks. Hashem talks the next four psukim. Hashem is going to speak now. And this is what Hashem says. Verse number 8. Im lo te dilach hayafa ben ashim. If you do not know what to do, literally, fairest of the women, meaning my people, if you don't know how you're going to survive this exile, you're asking me, how am I going to survive among the nations of the world for 2,000 years? Im lo te dilach hayafa ben ashim. If you don't know what to do, tse'i lach, go be'ikve hatzon, in the heels of your fellow sheep. So what does that refer to? The rabbis tell us what Hashem is saying is follow the paths of the forefathers who came before you. If you don't know how to survive the exile, you have to realize that you didn't come in a vacuum. There are thousands of years of people who came before you. Look back to the avos. Look back to the imos. It's actually, there was a very famous Rebbetzin Young Race. She was a very famous speaker. So she actually was born in, I believe she was born in Europe. I think most of her family are Hungary. So there's a story in the book, I remember my wife was reading it, so I read along with her a little bit. So there's a story there when she was still in Hungary, and it was towards the end of the war, because Hungary was only really wiped out towards the end of the war. They thought they were going to go unscathed. So I think she was with one of her grandfathers, who I think was eventually, I don't know if he was killed, the other one was killed. And it was a very snow day. And so the grandfather took her out, walking in the snow. And he asked her, how do you expect, you're a little girl, 5-6-year-old girl, how are you going to walk through the snow? The snow goes up to your neck. How are you going to go through the snow? So what he did was, he walked first, pushed the snow away, and made these very big footprints. And then he said, now you could walk. If you're trying to make the path yourself through the snow, there's no chance. But I'm going to go before you. I'm going to make these big footprints, these big impressions. And clearly what he was telling her was, he knew that things were not going to be good, and the Jewish people were going to continue being in exile. And he was telling her, you can't recreate Judaism. There are so many thousands of years of people who came before you. There are solutions that were already founded. There are people who thought of these issues before you. There are avos, there's Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, and our own personal ancestors. So don't try to recreate the wheel. Follow in the footsteps. And that's what Hashem is telling the Jewish people here. If you don't know what to do, if you think you're totally lost, tse'i lach b'ikvei hatzon. Just follow in the footsteps of the fellow sheep who came before you. Keep on to the Torah. Look back. What are the other nations, the Spanish Inquisition, how did the Jewish people respond then? How did the Jewish people respond in the Holocaust? How did they respond in every persecution? Take advice from those who came before you. Don't think that you have to recreate the wheel. And that's how you're going to be able to graze your sheep al mishkenos haroim among the sheep of the other nations. Fine. Verse number 8. Now Hashem continues, verse number 9, a new point. And this is why it's so relevant to Pesach. Now Hashem speaks about His love for the Jewish people. And that's what we explained last week from the Medrash, that the reason why Shir HaShirim is so beautiful is because it's really the only book in Tanakh where you have a back and forth between the Jewish people and Hashem. Most books in Tanakh are either Hashem speaking about the Jewish people or the Jewish people speaking about Hashem. Very rare in Tanakh to have something like this, where back and forth, every other verse is a conversation of the Jewish people expressing their love to Hashem and Hashem expressing His love to the Jewish people. And this is what happens here. Now before, in the first few verses, the Jewish people were saying their love for Hashem. We remember Har Sinai. We remember how close we were. Now we go to verse number 9. Lesusasi berichbe paro, with the horses in Paro's army, dimisich rayasi, I revealed that you were my beloved. Meaning, think about what happened at Kriyas Yamsuf. Paro was coming, all of his chariots, all of his horses, and Hashem split the sea for the Jewish people, and Hashem wiped out the army of Paro. So Hashem saying to Jewish people, I also remember those days. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I loved you. I showed that I loved you when I wiped out, and susa seeps from the word sus, like a horse. When I wiped out the entire army, all of the chariots of Paro. That's verse number 9. 10. Navu l'chayayich batorim. I made your neck, your chest, beautiful with gems. Your cheek and your neck are beautiful. Tzavareich bacharuzim. So what does that refer to? Literally, if you read the parable literally, that the man is telling the woman that I gave you all this jewelry, I gave you a nice engagement ring, I gave you all this. But in the nimshal, in the real story, what do things refers to? Hashem is saying, I wiped out Paro's army, and I gave you these beautiful necklaces. So it refers to real money. But where did Hashem give money and give gifts to Jewish people in the story of leaving Egypt? Right, so two things are referred to. Good. One was in the plague of darkness, Hashem let them take out all of the silver and the gold. And what was the second time it happened? At the Yam. At the Yam also, Hashem made a miracle that at the Yam Suf, the Egyptians all died, but all the jewelry they were wearing. Hashem put it in the Egyptians' minds that in all their remaining jewelry, they wore it. And therefore, when they got killed in the Yam Suf, the Jewish people received all of that money. Even Rashi says so much so, Hashem got mad at the Jewish people because they were spending so long after Kriyas Yam Suf trying to collect all the money. Hashem said, just go already, you have enough. Yeah. You have to go to get the Torah already, it's enough of the money. But this is what Hashem is saying. Remember, I destroyed Paro's chariots. I made your cheek and your necks full of jewelry. I gave you all this money, all these gifts from Paro's army. Verse number 11, and this is going to be the last line about Hashem speaking. Torei Zahav Naselach. I gave you these rows of gold. After, again, Paro, after he went into the Yam, the ocean, the river, all this gold came out. Even the Kudas HaKesef, with these little speckles of silver. So I not only did I save you, that could have been enough. They had to say their Dayenu. It would have been enough to save them. But Hashem wanted to show his love. Just saving Jewish people doesn't necessarily show the love. But not only did he save the Jewish people, he's saying, I gave you the gold, I gave you the silver. It didn't have to happen. But out of my love for you, I gave you all this money. That was Hashem. And now the Jewish people come back. Jewish people come back. And this is what you were saying before, Mrs. Brummer. This is where the Jewish people do take a lot of responsibility. Let's go now to verse number 12 in the Chumash. And this is also a very powerful line. Ad shehamelech b'misibo. What literally means, while the king was still at the party. Meaning, while we were at the wedding. Nirdi nasan recho. My odor began to give off a very foul smell. What is this referring to? While we were still at the wedding, my odor became very, very bad, very foul. What do you think it's referring to? The golden calf. We were at the wedding. You just gave me all these gifts. And Jewish people are now saying, okay, sitting in exile, longing for that relationship, we realize that Ad she'amelech b'misibo, while the king was still at the party, we were literally under the chuppah. Moshe was still receiving the Torah. Literally at the chuppah, this is what the rabbis give. It's literally like a kala, a woman, who was unfaithful to her husband at the wedding. That was the mashal that they give. They're at Har Sinai. Moshe is still receiving the Torah. The Har Sinai is a chuppah, like we said. It's a wedding. And the Jewish people on the bottom of the wedding are creating a new God. And they're admitting, while I was still at the party, my odor gave off a foul smell, like they translate here in the Chumash, why? While the king was yet at Sinai, my deed gave forth its scent as my golden calf defiled the covenant. So we admit it. We know why we're sitting in exile. We know that we haven't been perfect. Then we... Yeah.
Sorry, it's a little off track, but what did the Jews think was happening while Moshe was there?
So they miscalculated the time. Moshe said he was going to be there for 40 days.
What did he say he was going to do?
No, they knew he was learning the Torah.
So they were like, he was like, sit tight, you know?
Yeah. And he appointed Aaron and Hur to... Aaron was his brother, Hur was his nephew, the son of Miriam, to be in charge. And he said, I'll be back in 40 days. And the problem was the complicated calculation, but they miscalculated the 40 days. And they thought he was a day late. And the Satan, actually, the Gemara says, showed them an image of Moshe like in a coffin. So they really thought Moshe was dead. And they totally lost their way. And they created either a god, maybe it wasn't a god, maybe it was a new leader. But according to some Rishonim, it wasn't really idolatry. They were creating a new leader. They're creating a middleman. But that's an issue. Hashem didn't tell you to create a middleman. Right, you know, why go through that test?
Why is that,
right.
You're saying, oh, they did this act of chuppah, but it's like...
It was a test, right? Meaning Hashem also tested them. Right, right.
Kind of a weird, you know...
I mean, why would Hashem give them such a test?
Like,
at the
40 days, then know that they're going to miscalculate.
Well, I don't know if he knew. That's always a question. We don't know that they're going to miscalculate. That was... So they had a question of faith, and they... Right, so what should they have done at that moment? So seemingly what they should have done was probably ask Aaron, the leader, what should we do now? Maybe Moshe's missing, what should we do? They didn't do that. They just built a golden calf. That was one of the problems. If they were confused and they had questions, okay, you have questions, that's fine. But they just went and built a golden calf. They had two leaders. Aaron was Moshe's brother. He's also a prophet. Chor was their nephew, the son of Miriam. They had leaders who were supposed to be there. And instead of turning to their leaders, they took matter into their own hands and they just created a golden calf. That was the issue. But right. Maybe when you read the verses, it sounds very bad. As you go through the Gemara...
Like she's cheating at the chuppah. It sounds terrible. But it's
right.
Like,
right.
You know what I mean? I'm not justifying the golden calf.
Right, not condoning it. Right.
But I'm just saying it's a weird... It's hard with like they were... Almost like they were set up for...
Failure.
For failure to sort
of... It was a test very early on.
Test, you know?
Right.
And if they think he's dead, I'm not saying that should have been the right response, but... Well, image, you know, like, if this was the chuppah, like,
right.
Har Sinai, Hashem's
giving
them the Torah, like, why...
Give them a day off from any tests. Give one day off.
Yeah, like, why not, like, allow that to be a moment of greatness and holiness? Why, like, I guess it's not that has to come whenever there's a lot of holiness coming.
Right, we say, Zel Uma Zeh, it's always supposed to be balanced. It's a good question, very good question.
Sad. Like, it's sad that that's our memory of Har Sinai, is
right.
That we did this.
If
right.
We have loving relationship with Hashem and it's reciprocal, why didn't Hashem, in the knowledge that this was happening,
save us?
Say, hang on, you know.
Don't sin.
Don't sin.
That's a question in general. We have free will. Hashem doesn't want us to sin, but Hashem gives the control in our hands to make choices. And Right. We actually, thanks for reminding me, we said actually in the Perek of Tehillim, I think, when we did it about David and Bathsheba, we quoted a Gemara there. The Gemara said actually that two times in history a person sinned or a people sinned when they really shouldn't have. One was David. David was on the level he should not have sinned. And the Jewish people had the golden calf. There's no reason why they should have sinned. The Gemara says, why did they sin? Why did Hashem allow them to sin? To be a paradigm of tshuva for all history. Again, it answers one question, it just opens up a lot of other questions. But you're right, even the rabbis, they're struggling. How could the Jewish people sin at the Har Sinai? Like, how can Hashem let them sin? How could they sin?
I think you said this sometime, though. We already have a Yitzhara. We don't need, like...
Well, the Satan's probably the same thing. I don't know. The Gemara says Satan is Yitzhara. It says Satan, Yitzhara, Malchamavis are all one being.
Hashem, like, sends the Satan down, like you were saying the story of David, right?
It became a bird, right. Right.
But it's like an external, like, additional thing.
Right.
So it's just...
It could be also that, meaning, I think in the Gemara also says that it was the Erev Rav who enticed the Jewish people to make the golden calf. Mm-hmm. And Hashem was actually very upset that the Jewish people brought the Erev Rav along.
Right.
This, mm-hmm. He said, who told you to bring this group of Egyptians along? Mm-hmm. So it could be that already before Har Sinai, they already did something not so right. So Hashem says, you want to bring them along?
Yeah.
Bring them along. And actually, also, another interesting story, which is very relevant to Pesach, is that Moshe one time saw, and this is a terrible thing, that the Egyptians were using a baby as a brick.
Yes.
That's what they would do. They used a baby as a brick. So Moshe, David Hashem, you're going to allow one of your Jewish children to become a brick? So Hashem says, you don't know my ways, but if you want to save the baby, you could save the baby. So Moshe had the opportunity, and he saved the baby. And Hashem, whatever he did, a miracle, and Moshe took him out, and the baby was saved. That child grew up to be someone by the name of Micha, who created an idol called Pesel Micha, which caused a lot of destruction for the Jewish people when they came to Israel. So Hashem was trying to tell Moshe, not that we know why things happen, but there's Hashem and then there's human beings. And you know, we never know really what's going on. And so also by the Chet Egel, all these things, it's hard. There's so many layers of meaning. There's Hashem and then there's us. There's human beings, there's human logic, and then there's Hashem also. Right.
We want to know it, but we don't have the mindset for it.
Right.
So when the situation comes, we do the teshuvah and we trust Hashem and pick up our boots.
Right.
What are we to do now? Because
we can't ask why. We ask, right.
Yeah.
Right.
We just don't. It's too big.
I once heard someone say that in Hebrew, the word lama is why. But so it could have been Rav Soloveitchik, I don't know who says this, but they say, like, excellent, like the Holocaust. You can't ask lama. You can't ask why. But we can ask is, a play on the words, lima, for what? Mm-hmm. Don't ask lama. Lama means why. Why did this happen? I don't know why it happened. Lima means now what? For what? That's what the Jewish people have to ask. You don't ask why something happened. You can struggle with it and ask questions, but we're not going to ever know the answers. The real question is, lima, for what? Now what? How do we move on after that? How do we take the lessons? Okay, so now let's finish up the last number of verses here. So Jewish people, again, they're remembering what we did at Har Sinai. Well, still at the wedding, we sinned. But then, verse number 13, Tziror Hamor Dodi Li. But you were like a bundle of fragrances for me. Bein Shaddai Yalin. Which means what? You were like a fragrance to me, meaning you accepted our tshuva. I had this terrible smell that was emitting from me because I did this terrible sin of the golden calf. But you, Hashem, provided this beautiful perfume for me, which means, symbolizes the tshuva. You allowed us to do tshuva. Right away, Moshe, right after the Chet Egel, Moshe is davening. What does Hashem say? I forgive you, right? I forgive you. That's what Jewish people are recalling. I know I sinned, and that sin of the golden calf really haunts us forever. But right away, you were like a ball of perfume that you tried to mask our stench, and you accepted our tshuva. You allowed us to continue. Eshkol HaKofer Dodili, same type of thing in verse number 14, like a cluster of fine-smelling fragrance you are to me, Becharmei Ein Gedi, which refers to, I don't know if Ein Gedi we know about, but a place where they had a lot of nice-smelling perfumes.
The Ein Gedi,
right, that we know about. Right. So that's what Jewish people are recalling, that you allowed us to do a tshuva. And here what the Rashi says, and you have in the English also in the Chumash, it refers to the Mishkan. Hashem accepted our tshuva, and he said, he gave us a chance to build a Mishkan. The Mishkan was in a way an atonement for the Chet HaEgel. It was a place where Hashem would reside with us while we travel. So I did this terrible Avera. I remember I did this terrible Avera, but right away you forgave us. And you gave us this perfume to mask that stench. Then we finish up the last three verses in the chapter. And now you go back, source number 15. Hinoch yafa rayasi. And this is really Hashem speaking, that you told us, you said, how beautiful are you, my beloved. Hinoch yafa inayach yonim. You are so beautiful. Your eyes are as beautiful as, literally, the eyes of a dove. You are so loyal. A dove is always, in the Gemara, is always known as a very loyal animal to its meat. So often, Hashem refers to the Jewish people as a dove. We'll have it later, Yonah, see? So here also, Hashem is telling the Jewish people, I know you sinned, but you're still beautiful. You have the eyes like a dove. Then we go on to, second to last one, 16. And the Jewish people will turn to Hashem, no, Hincha yafa dodi, you're the one who's beautiful, Hashem. Af na'im, you're so pleasant, you're so precious to me. Af arsenu ra'anana, our beds are like cedar wood. They're fresh, referring to the Mishkan. You're beautiful, Hashem. You allowed us to build a Mishkan. We did the golden calf. We committed, really, adultery at the wedding. And yet you still allowed us to build the Mishkan, and you let us continue. You're the beautiful one, Hashem. And the last verse, number 17, Koros Batenu Arazim, our walls, our beams of our house, which refers to the tabernacle, refers to the Mishkan, our Arazim. You allowed us to build this Mishkan of strong cedar wood, Rahitenu Birosim, our panels are also like a very strong and beautiful type of wood. So just to recap chapter number one, again, you already see what Shir Shirim is all about, a beautiful back and forth between the Jewish people and Hashem. The Jewish people sitting in exile, remembering what was at Har Sinai, Hashem telling them what he did for us at the Yam Suf. We were faithful, following him in the desert. He reciprocated by giving us all the treasures and the gold, wiping out Pharaoh's army. And then unfortunately, the Jewish people remember what really started the exile, the sin of the golden calf, but then how Hashem was so loving to us that he forgave us and he allowed us to build the Mishkan. This is chapter number one. I know we did it quickly, so hopefully the entire point of this class is not to own Shir Shirim in one class. Shir Shirim is complicated, but hopefully over time, over Pesach, when you go back and look at chapter number one, we'll do number two next week, number three perhaps, we'll appreciate a little bit more about Shir Shirim. Thank you.